I want to thank you, Jeff, and musicians for the service so far today. I was reading online last night from a pastor who posted nationally that we in our churches ought not do what we just did in church today. You see, we worship a Savior, not a country. We should worship the Messiah, not a flag. Not everyone in this place maybe are from America. And we ought to save the celebrations for Memorial Day. Well, he's a preacher of the gospel, and so am I. And I'm thankful for what we've done today. Today is Memorial Day. It is not Veterans Day. Today we honor those that have died in the service of their country. On the other hand, I am so thankful for those that served. And I still think we ought to have those that served. And one time we were criticized because we did this on Memorial Day. Please criticize all you want. But I'd like to have, if you're a veteran of any one of our armed services, armed forces, would you please stand at this time? We want to thank you for your service to the country. Let's stand, look around, give them a hand. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I think we can do that. The Bible says we give honor to whom honor is due. And I think we can do what we've done today because we still serve a risen Savior. And our allegiance is to Him first. I think it was William Penn, and I may not get the quote totally right, but he said we need to remember our privileges and the principles on which they were founded. And when we forget either one, it won't be long before we have neither one. And folks, this country was founded upon, I believe, upon the principles of God's Word. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember that even this Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War, in case you didn't know that, to honor those that had fallen during the war. General John Logan began that day in May of 1868. It was originally called something different than that. It was originally called Decoration Day because they would go and decorate the graves of those fallen soldiers. It is now an official holiday to honor those who died while serving in any branch of the armed services. Matter of fact, did you know that on December 28th, 2000, the National Moment of Remembrance was enacted into law? What is that? Each Memorial Day, this is a law in our country, each Memorial Day, Americans are called upon to observe a minute of silence at 3 p.m. tomorrow. Don't let me forget that, Jeannie. Okay, and I don't know if you knew that, in honor of all those that have given their lives for our country. Well, being Memorial Day, I'm not going to preach all about Memorial Day. I am going to teach and preach about memorials. And the Bible has something to say about memorials. Okay? What is a memorial? For years, you just heard Pastor David get up and speak about being in Washington, D.C. I think I must have made that trip a dozen or 15 times. We'd take seniors in high school on their senior trip. For a dozen years or so, I went there and we saw the different monuments. We saw the Washington Memorial. We actually went up in the Washington Memorial. We saw the Lincoln Memorial. We saw the Jefferson Memorial. By the way, in the Jefferson Memorial, it's interesting, and I don't know which one will be up there as I speak, but in the Jefferson Memorial, down in the basement of that, they used to have how the whole city of Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia, how it was laid out. And Jefferson, being an architect, laid that out. You see, at the foot, and he laid it out in the form or the layout of a cross. And at the foot of the cross was the Capitol building. And then you go up to the center of the cross, and it was the Washington Monument. And then, of course, there's a White House, and there is the Jefferson Memorial, and the different memorials were at the points of a cross. And they gave that whole story that's since been removed. Now somebody, I can't find it when I go to D.C. The fact that our mall, I used to always tell the kids, I'm going to take you to a mall. They got all excited about that. Well, the mall is right by the reflecting pond. It's grass that's between the Washington Monument and the Capitol Building, and it's like a public park. Well, that was all laid out. That mall is part of that cross, and Jefferson did that. You see, there were at least Bible principles and thinking behind even the developing of our Capitol. But what is a memorial? A memorial is defined as an object which serves as a focus for memory of something. Usually it's the memory of a person or an event. It's often made of concrete or stone, something not to be moved, but something to be permanently there to remind us of someone or something in the past. So when you talk about a monument, what is it? It is a reminder. Now I want to talk to you about a monument in the Old Testament. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And I'll start reading, and you'll get there soon. Joshua chapter 4, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, one of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up, each one of you men, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut out before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it came to pass over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a what? See, you're following, I can tell. A memorial. There's the word right there in Scripture. It shall be a memorial. What did I say a memorial was? Something not to be removed. Something that would bring a remembrance. Something that would make them remember either an event or a person. And he said, you're to take these stones and build a monument, a memorial, unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodge, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones right in the middle, in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there until this day. Now that's an interesting verse in verse 9. I looked into that, and you can do the same, and many commentators disagree about that. But some call that there was a public monument memorial. They actually set it up in Gilgal on the other side of the Jordan. But there down in the river of the Jordan, right where the priest's feet were, when they were holding the Ark of the Covenant and God parted the waters and the nation Israel crossed on dry land, where as long as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God was there, then we know when they walked up, you'll see, and they got to the other side, the waters came rushing back. But back there down in the middle, it says here that Joshua took 12 of his own stones, and he built a memorial there. Some call that, commentators say, it was a personal memorial for Joshua. Others go into it, and it says in Scripture, it's still there. Others go into that and said, it must have been high enough, and it must have been big enough, that the top of it would stick out from the waters when the waters came back. Others say that, well, if it didn't crest the water, if it wasn't higher than the water, at least it had to be big enough that it would divert the water in the river, or that the barges or whatever would have to go around it, because they knew this pile of rocks was there. memorials we find here in Scripture. Go on down to verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into dry land, that the water of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, as it did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their, what's the next word? What is it? Fathers. I circled that word in my Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration. This is not a mistake. God breathed every word. Might there be something there for you and me, Dad? That the fathers are to be the spiritual leaders of their family? That the fathers are to give the historical account of what God has done? Maybe that's a stretch, but why'd the Holy Spirit put the word fathers there? Why didn't he say, when they asked their parents? But he said fathers. Let's go on. When they asked their fathers in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of this earth might know the hand or the power or the might of the Lord, in that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You see, they were to take these 12 stones, which they did. They were to build a memorial. For what? For the next generation. Why? I believe this text answers that. That, verse 22, verse 24, that your children might know what? Did God want Joshua to build this memorial so that the next generation coming along, and when they saw it, they'd say, Dad, what is this for? What does this mean? And simply the answer is, Dad could say, this is where your ancestors crossed the Jordan River and God dried it up, he parted the waters so they could do that. I think if you believe that's the answer, you're a little short-sighted. I don't think that's the reason why God wanted him to put the memorial there. I believe that that memorial was to remind the generations to come of mom and dad's God. And it tells us, talks about the word might here, and to help the generation to come to understand, when they saw that memorial, to understand the sovereignty of God. That God is in control, that God is over all. And son, God wants you to know that. I think God set that memorial stone up there so that the generations to come would realize and understand the power of an almighty God, the protection of an almighty God, the provision of an almighty God. And we could stop right there. I told my wife this message would be short, and she kind of laughed because I'm never short, except this way. But let me ask you, parents, could you answer this question? Are you with me? How have your children seen the power of God in your home? How have you pointed that out to them? How have your children seen the provision of an almighty God? How have your children seen the protection of God? And are you pointing that out to them? Have they ever seen that in your home? You see, it was a landmark for all to see in generations to come. Why? That they forget not the mighty presence and power and protection and provision of God the Father. That, to me, is the message that I want you to get this Memorial Day. And you'll see why as we continue. I would like you to see another landmark. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. One verse in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy," what's the next word? I can't hear you. "Which thy fathers have set." Don't remove the ancient landmarks, memorials. Well, what is this verse referring to? Well, let me tell you this. The word landmark is used 6 other times in the Old Testament. All right? And I'll tell you what it's referring to. Excuse me. Property owners would stake out their land. And how do you know the boundaries to your land? And what would happen, honestly, way back during Bible days, is that if you weren't careful, the neighboring landowner would gradually steal some of your land. And so property owners were told, under the law, that they were to put a landmark at each corner of their property. And that should stop thievery, right? It didn't. But you'll find this in the Old Testament. What would happen is neighbors would come at night when no one was around. There were no bright city lights back then. And they would go to one of these landmarks and they would very carefully, stone by stone, take that landmark and they would move it just a little bit. And then they'd go to the other one on the other end of the property and they would move it just a little bit. Not far, just a little bit. Now, why just a little bit? Because the landowner on either side wouldn't notice. And then sometime later, they would go back again at night and they would move it a little bit more. And they would repeat that. And pretty soon, guess what? His piece of property was a lot bigger. What about this piece of property? A lot smaller. Well, history tells us that what they did and what they were told to do is they had to come up with 2 deeds to stop that thievery or that crookedness in property stealing. And they actually would post a public deed with the dimensions, and they thought that would stop it, but it didn't. And so then what they did, either in a box or a bottle or something, they'd put one, bury it under each one of those memorial stones or under 1 or 2, and so the thief wouldn't know where it was or what it was, and this was an attempt to stop that thievery. Now this says here in Proverbs, it's referring to that same word, landmark. Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Have you ever wondered why, through divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit, who God breathed every word, He told holy men of God what to write in the Bible, and every word is God breathed, the Bible tells us, that's what the word inspired is. Did you ever wonder why certain stories are in the Bible? I mean, why would in the book of Proverbs there be this little verse, "Remove not the ancient landmarks, which your fathers"? Is it that He doesn't want you all to lose property? It's got nothing to do with that. So we've got to look. Proverbs, you see, is a book of wisdom. And I believe the book of Proverbs were written for people like my dad's age, dinosaur age. It was written for people my age, baby dinosaur age. And it was written for people that are young, you young people. It was written for all of us today, and the principles are still true. So we've got to look into this. What does it mean to remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set? Folks, let me say this. I believe our world in which we live is moving. And they're not moving to the right, if you know what I mean. Let's see, that's your left. It's moving to the left. You see, things are changing. Yes or no? Matter of fact, things have changed in my lifetime. All kinds of changes. I remember when I was a teenager, there were things that we Christians thought we would never do that. Anybody relate to that? We would never, Christians would never do that. Let me give you an illustration that things are changing. How many of you, not everybody here will, but a few of you will. How many of you, if I mentioned two words, would you raise your hand that you know what these are? Leisure suits. Ah, there's some old people in here. I was preparing for this, and oh, my word, I don't think we got any pictures. I used to wear a leisure suit. Man, it was awesome. I wish they'd bring them back. I even wore, you cannot believe this because I don't do this. Jamie, she knows it. She would tell you, Mr. Reese does not do pink. I wore a pink tie with a blue leisure suit. Get this, with white shoes. And let me tell you, I wasn't a clown. That was the in thing. It was awesome. Where are they today? Whew. Some of you would remember back in the day when they invented a thing called, how many remember? Fasten your seatbelt. Mini skirts. Oh, yeah. Why do you think they got choir rails? Not just for the teenagers, but the 60-year-olds were wearing miniskirts. And we were down here, and they were up there. Oh, my word. Every preacher in America said, what in the world are we going to do? They either invested in choir robes or what we call modesty rails. And that's why, you see, things changed. We used to tease Pastor Mark Dickerson's grandpa. We used to tease him about getting a hole in the knee of his swimsuit because he was so old. And even men had one-piece swimsuits once upon a time. How about hairstyles? Are they changing? Just recently, I took a group of teenagers down south on our motor coach, and we took a whole group down there for American Association of Christian Schools Fine Arts Festival and competing. And I was sitting in the back of a room. They were adjudicating something, and I was, the ward boy was doing something. I sat in the back of the room, and I was watching him, and I looked around at the back. I had all their backs. I was in the back, and every girl in the room had long hair. And I said, what's up with that? They all had long hair. We walked around campus. I started watching, and they all had long hair. I mean, college kids. I came home. Last week, Pastor Dan had 10 kids up here. There were a number of girls, maybe two boys, and I hit my wife with my elbow. I said, look, every one of them got long hair. Yesterday, we were at a Scottish festival at Alma College, and we saw these girls doing some kind of Scottish jig or something for competition. Every girl, every competitor had long hair. You know what? I'm getting the idea. My wife, she just went and had her hair cut. And I told Jeannie, short hair is out. Long hair is in. By the way, I like long hair. My wife knows that too. Music has changed over the years. Now, let me tell you something. This is not a message about hairstyles. This is not a message about modesty. This is not a message about music in or out of the church or in your car. If you go out of here and say that, you're lying. That is not what this message is about. What this message is about is that the world is changing. And it continues to change all the time. Let me give you some more examples. How many know what a baby boomer is? That would be me. Those born right after sometime World War II. Those born in the 50s, I guess. How many know what a Generation Xer is? Well, you see, there's this There's this baby boomer generation. Those born from 1946 to 1964. And then there's Generation X. They were born 1965 to 1980. Where are you? And then there's this Millennials, or they could call them Generation Xers, but Millennials sounds cool. They were born in 1981 and after. So you all here should be in one of those. All right? Let me give you this. 38% of baby boomers believe and support gay marriage. 38%. My wife said, I didn't think it would have been that high. But get this. 49% of Generation Xers believe and support gay marriage. Hello. 81% of Millennials believe and support gay marriage. We've gone from 38% of a whole generation supporting and believing gay marriage all the way to 81%. I have a question for you. Is our society world changing? That's just one area. Forget the hair. That's one area. According to Barna, by the way, that was a ABC poll and some other secular poll. The Barna Group research said 59% of people between the ages of 18 and 29 dropped out of going to church after attending regularly most of their life. 59%. That's by the time they're 30. And if you look at it after that, it's around 80%. Get this. 2 in 10 of the millennial generation believe church attendance is very important. 2 out of 10. What percent is that? 80% of this generation, the younger generation, do not believe in the importance of attending church. 6 in 10, 60% of the millennial generation believe abortion should be legal in almost all cases. Folks, when I was a kid, baby boomers, abortion, I don't think, was legal. And they would quietly send someone away to get an illegal procedure. And now, 60% of the next generation thinks that's okay. I want you to understand something. And I believe Holly has the illustration. You see, we as Christians are standing here today, and an unbeliever is over here. And we look at this unbeliever and we say, that's the life they live. That's the worldview that they have. That's the set of morals that they have. This is what we believe according to God's word. We would never do that. Now, as generations come and generations go, is the world getting more right or getting more left? They're getting more left. You see, they used to be here. And now they're there. Where are the Christians? The Christians, we don't want to be so out of sync with the world that we're weird or odd, so we tend to slide to the left right along with them. And pretty soon, did you get the picture? Pretty soon, we as Christians are now believing, acting, and doing what? Answer it for me. What the world used, where the world was. And that brings us back to Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set. You see, mom and dad, we ought to be teaching the principles and the truths of God's word to our kids and ingraining that in their heads and their hearts so that the landmark is put down and it never drifts with the world. There's a message there to the millennials, to you teenagers and you young kids, and there's a message there to the moms and dads, and there's a message there to grandmas and grandpas that we've got to get it across to the next generation. And we're failing. How's that for a Memorial Day sermon? I asked 8 pastors. I emailed them and I asked them, give me 5 areas, 5 truths, 5 principles that when your children graduate and leave your home, they will live their life by and they'll never change. Wow, those pastors sent back to me and said, only 5? And they said, that is hard. That is too hard. One pastor said, here is his five. Jesus Christ is my Lord, number one. Number two, the Bible is my sole authority. Number three, the church is where I serve God. Number four, my family is first after God. Number five, serving others with all my life is my goal. Another pastor said, I love the Lord. My children, I need to get them to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength. Number two, I got to get them to believe in the authority of God's word, the importance of the church, God-honoring relationships built on the truth of Scripture, and whatever your occupation, serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, what are my five? And here it is. And I got 3 minutes to give it to you. Unless they extend the radio time, which they won't. Five landmarks. I purposely have no notes for you because I'm going to give you something after the service. I had to come up with my five spiritual landmarks that I think are important, that I will never change, and I don't want my kids to ever change in their lives. Here they are, number one. I wrote, for me, the Bible is the inspired word of God. You can write down the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine, correction, reproof, and it goes on. You see, God breathed every word. It's all equally inspired. It's relevant to today, and it should be the guidebook of my life. I think one of the number one things is the Bible is the inspired word of God. Number two for me was the sovereignty of God. You see, He is in control of everything. You can write down Ephesians 1, verse 11 if you want a scripture. There are many scriptures. He is all-powerful. He is always there. He is always working behind the scenes. He is faithful no matter what. I want my kids to stand on that and never vary. Number three, Jesus is my Savior. And He's the only Savior, the only way to heaven. You can write down John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is God. I believe in the virgin birth. No matter what anybody says or where the world goes, His sacrifice, His death, His burial, and resurrection, I want my grandkids to know it and to believe it and to live it and never change. Number four, the Holy Spirit is with me. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're none of His. You're not one of His children. You see, He indwells me. He fills me. That's two different things. He strengthens me. He teaches me. He comforts me. He guides me. I want my kids to walk in the Holy Spirit. And number five, I am to surrender my life to Him. Surrender my life to Him. Romans 12:1. Paul said, I beg you. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. I want my kids to understand and my grandkids to understand what the Bible is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. I want them to understand that it's only a reasonable thing for a Christian to give their life to Christ so that the Holy Spirit can work in and through him to do whatever he wants to do. Now, my question is this. What do you believe? Or what have you been taught, Mom and Dad, that you will never change? What are the five things, Mom and Dad, that you could come up with? When my kids leave this home, here's five things that I want them to know, that I want them to plant, that I want a pillar for that will never move as the world moves. Never. Can you come up with five? Grandmas and grandpas, how about you teenagers? I'm talking to every person here. Are you paying attention? You 10-year-olds? You 14-year-olds? Your world is changing. What do you believe that you will never change? It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Grandparents, do we have an obligation and responsibility? Wow. Millennials, I'm in conclusion. I just want to say this. That's the latest, youngest generation. Millennials, I'm talking to you. What do you believe spiritually? What will you never change in your life? Baby boomers, Generation X, same question. Moms and dads, are you going after it? Are you doing it? I don't think so. You say, you're indicting us? I'm indicting all of us. When we get 60 to 80% of the younger generation walking away from the things we've taught from God's Word, and they're now disavowing what mom and dad have taught them, we're failing somewhere miserably. You say, oh no, it's, you know, they got their own will and they make up their own minds and Satan's alive and active and I'm not in control of that. Wait a minute. Can we not do better? How have they seen the presence, the power, the protection, the provision of God in your life? They may see some of those things in dad. They may see some of those things in mom. They may see some of those things in Dow Chemical or Dow Corning or wherever else you work because you provide. How have they seen the power of God in your home? And how are you going to see to it that they learn that? Memorial Day. Memorial stones. I'm going to challenge everybody here today to set up some memorials. I purposely, they asked, I had this Thursday, had an outline, I could have got it to you. I said, I want you to put in a blank sheet in the bulletin. I want them to listen, not write. But here's what I have for you. When you leave the sanctuary today, I have a little 5x7 or what it is, half sheet, kind of put on a little cardboard type thing. And it's all about ancient landmarks. And there are 5 lines, mom and dad. There are 5 lines, teenager. And I can lead a horse to water, but I understand you can't make him drink. Sometimes it's hard to keep him from drinking, but that's a saying I heard. And I can lead you down this path, but I can't get you to do it. But as you leave, the ushers are going to have a little piece of paper for everyone here. I would encourage you, dads, husbands, whether you have children or not, to go home and sit down with your spouse and pray together and come up together. What are the 5 most important areas of life that we want to teach our children so that when they leave our home, they will never, ever move the monument? The first thing you got to do, mom and dad, is identify those 5. And then you need a game plan. Or how are we going to teach it? What are we going to do? That's mom and dad's. Could grandmas and grandpas not do the same thing? Yeah. How about you teenagers? What's wrong with putting a stake in the ground now? What about those of you that are 10 to 25 years old? Why not put a stake in the ground now? It doesn't matter where the world goes. It doesn't matter what they believe about the Word of God. It doesn't matter if they believe it's relevant or all inspired or only partially inspired. I believe it's the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And I'm not going to change no matter what my professor in college says. And I'm going to honor and glorify God with my body because that's a reasonable service. So when my friends are out doing this or doing that because they don't have the same worldview that I do, I'm not going to go along. I'm not going to move this monument. 5 things, teenagers, 11, 12-year-olds, 25 years old. What are the 5 most important in your life? Will you do it? Think about it. Pray about it. Apply it. Set up a memorial stone. Live it so that when the next generation comes by and said, what is that? You think I haven't had my kids ask me? They're all adults. They're all married. Even still, my married adult kids will say to me, Dad, why do you do it this way? It might go more like this. Dad, I don't do it this way. Why do you do it this way? Dad, I don't know if I understand. Or Dad, I don't know if I believe quite the way you do. Why do you do it this way? Can you give them a biblical answer? Memorial Day. I would challenge you tomorrow at 3 o'clock to have a silent moment for those that have fallen. I would also challenge you this Memorial Day to pick up that card on the way out and get alone and spend some time with God. What's the 5 most important issues in our life that when the next generation comes by, they'll remember? The truths of God's Word.